Today we're going to have a spin through Psalms. Just a bird's eye view or a math pilot's view of Psalms. We're going to read a number of Psalms, type a sample, like being in front of a huge buffet and you can't take everything in one go, so we're just going to sample a few bits. A lot of what I've presented here this morning is taken largely from a book called Old Testament Theology by a guy called Paul R. House. So that's where a lot of this comes from. Theologically, Psalms is very broad. It covers the full spectrum of God's character, his activities, and God's concerns. It's about God the creator, God the sustainer, God the protector, God the saviour, God the judge, God the covenant maker, God the restorer. All of these different aspects of the character of God are covered in Psalms. And there's history as well. All the major events of Israel's history are covered, from creation through to the return from exile. Psalms is all about the God that Israel celebrates, the God that Israel confesses and worships. But how do we approach Psalms? How should we study it? How should we understand it? Well, C.S. Lewis put it this way: the Psalms are poems, and poems intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises, nor even sermons. They must be read as poems if they are to be understood. Otherwise, we shall miss what is in them and think we see what is not. That was C.S. Lewis. We always love to categorise, and in fact even the people that compiled Psalms were putting them in categories, as we'll see. We're just going to go through a number of different ways that the Psalms can be categorised. So the Psalms, which are Psalms which plead with God, that's one of the factors of some of the Psalms. Psalms which praise God. Psalms which appeal for forgiveness. Psalms which appeal for the destruction of enemies. There are psalms which are prayers for the king or for the nation. There are wisdom psalms and psalms which probe life's problem areas. There are psalms which celebrate the greatness of God's law. But all of the psalms are all part of the life of Israel. There are hymns in praise of God's character and deeds. There are community laments arising out of some national disaster. There are what we call royal psalms from some special occasion of the king. There are individual or personal laments, and there are individual thanksgivings. So there's a whole range of different ways in which we can categorise different psalms. But physically, the psalms are arranged in the Hebrew text into five separate books. And that's how we're going to approach this today. We're going to go through those and just take a sample from each one. Part one and part two were possibly originally joined. They're very similar. But 1 to 41, we might categorise that as how God delivers from trouble. And 2, which is 42 to 72, is how God establishes and then delivers. Part three we could summarise as how God rebukes and rejects. And Psalm 73 to 89 covers Israel's wickedness and covenant failures since the Exodus. Part four is Psalm 90 to 106, and it emphasises the God who remembers and sustains. And note that in here that Psalm 90 is by Moses. So we can see that the Psalms aren't arranged in chronological order, and that's quite common in the Old Testament. Things are often not in chronological order. They've been arranged in an order, but not how we might normally order things. There's some notes at the top of a lot of the Psalms, and these are from the original text, and they're called superscriptions. Not superstitions, they're superscriptions, as in superscript. And so from those superscriptions, we can find that a lot of these Psalms were written by David. Then we have part 5, 107 to 150, which could be summarised as God who restores and renews. Overall, the big picture is that God's sovereignty over Israel and all of creation is emphasised. That's something that comes out very strongly through the Psalms, is God's sovereignty. The Psalms reflect that God makes plain by what he does that there is no other God. Yet foolish man is always disputing this. So let's get into it. Part 1, Psalm 1 to 41, how God delivers from trouble. 37 of these psalms are linked to David. Psalm 1, blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. Psalm 1 has been considered an introduction to the whole book, really. It's the duty of meditating on the law of God is emphasised. It's a signpost for believers and a warning to unbelievers of what awaits for them. So the compiler of the Psalms has very carefully arranged things and put this one at the beginning as essentially a summary of all of the Psalms. There's a number of Psalms which follow which are like a chain of laments. And there's some royal psalms of David's. And we see that God delivers both from self-inflicted and external harm. Often the harm that was brought to people was really self-inflicted, but when they cried out to God, he delivered them still. And the promise to David of an eternal kingdom, the Davidic covenant, is also stressed. And this is, of course, what points us to Jesus. We see that Yahweh's ruling authority creates care, not oppression. That is the nature of God. That's the result of God's ruling authority over his people. It's one of care. Psalm 19 emphasizes that creation only points to God. And that's in contrast to the worship of creation that was very common in ancient culture. And still in some cultures today, worship of the sun and so forth, the worship of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rides at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the law are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 22 is different. It's a lament. It's used by the gospel writers to pattern the description of Jesus' suffering. And Jesus himself quotes the first verse as an anguished statement of faith. Not a statement of accusation, but a statement of faith. And it helps us to understand Jesus' suffering. Jesus suffered unjustly in faith and in hope of sure deliverance. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a human being. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me feel secure on my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Part 2, Psalms 42 to 72, could be summarised as how God establishes and delivers. And the superscriptions list four sources for these texts. There's the sons of Korah, who were temple musicians. There's Asaph, who was one of David's choir masters. There was David, and also Solomon. And there are three anonymous texts. Psalms 42 to 50 relate to the people's desire to know and serve God. 42 and 43 is a lament. 44 is the national defeat in spite of the people's faithfulness. And that's one of these ones that probes these questions of life. And 45 answered that in part, stating that the Lord is still with the king. 46 to 49 are statements of faith that God remains Israel's help. And Psalm 50 ends, "To the blameless I will show my salvation." Psalm 51 is a plea for forgiveness. I'll have a quick look at that. 1 to 12. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And this is similarly how it continues. Overall, we see from a lot of these psalms is that the Lord is able to save in any situation. Nothing is beyond God's saving power. Psalm 66 to 68 deal with Israel's history. And this is also taken up again in 78 to 89. 66 and 67 emphasise the twin notion that, first of all, number one is that Yahweh rules all the nations, and number two, that God merits worship by them, that God should be worshipped. So we'll have a look at a couple of those. 66, 1 to 4. Shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. And then 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. There's just so much that we can gain from these words. They're just fantastic. They're just filled to overflowing about the wonderful nature of God and how wonderful God is and what our response should be to that. So we get to this third part, Psalm 73 to 89. This could be summarised as how God rebukes and rejects. It covers Israel's wickedness and their covenant failures since the Exodus. Some really heavy stuff. Israel's decline into sin. And this shows that there are consequences of turning away from God and for not being faithful to God. God does rebuke and he does reject. There's a shift in tone, and the superscriptions at the start of the Psalms indicate this. Israel's covenant breaking leads God to first of all rebuke and then reject the chosen people of Israel. And eventually he expels them from the promised land. Psalm 78 surveys Israel's history. We're going to go and have a look at Psalm 81. And this focuses more on Israel as a whole rather than David the individual, though the Davidic covenant is not entirely neglected, as we'll see. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Bring the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our feast. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own desires. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Part 4 is Psalms 90 to 106, and it emphasises God who remembers and sustains. There's only three of this set that can be traced to individuals. Psalm 90 is by Moses, and 101 and 103 by David. Psalm 90 focuses on man's insignificance compared to God. Teach us to remember our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So Psalm 90 really helps us to get things in perspective before God. So if we need a bit of perspective, read Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but in the evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And then going on from there, Psalm 91, 14 to 16. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver and honour them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. There's a lot to take in, isn't there? It just goes on and on. It's just fantastic stuff. God will rescue and protect, answer with. He will be with, he will deliver, he will honour, he will show salvation. Even the exile could not separate the faithful from God's love. And Psalm 104 to 106 is another historical summary. And the focus of that summary is cataloguing Yahweh's work, cataloguing what God has done. And so we get to part 5, 107 to 150, which could be summarised as God who restores and renews. Psalm 107 begins by praising God for answering prayer. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. Psalms 108 and 9 are ascribed to David and showing that the Psalms are not necessarily in chronological order, but they range for different purposes as we've seen. Psalm 110 again points us to Jesus, and it again is where we see Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes this first verse. It's recorded in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20, as saying that David declared this while inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift up his head. And so, above all, the Psalms point us to Jesus. And there's a whole sermon or series of sermons, in fact, that one could present on Jesus in the Psalms. But today we're just looking at an overview, a summary, just to try and take in the whole majestic picture that's presented before us, like this wonderful huge painting that just encompasses the gospel message. Psalms are often associated with David. There's actually a total of 73 that are linked to David. And as I've commented before, it's worthwhile to note that despite David's obvious sins, he's held up by the scriptures independently of his own writing as the man of God. And it's because he didn't turn away to worshipping other gods. He maintained the covenant of monotheism. And it's the Davidic covenant that comes out in the Psalms. God's promise to David of a king that will sit on the throne forever, that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Some of the Psalms are difficult. Psalm 78, for example, about the writer calling down curses and judgment and retribution on their enemies. But we have to be reconciled with that. It is the scriptures, just the same as Psalm 19 or Psalm 110. And so we have to understand the big picture. But that's a message for another day. So what's the summary that we can take away from Psalms? Well, the summary I'd suggest is that the Psalms speak almost endlessly of what God is like. We can get our mind focused on God and his nature through the Psalms. We can get things in perspective. And ultimately, the Psalms point us to Jesus. But as we read the Psalms, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, remember that it's poetry, and it's intended to be read and taken in as poetry. And I think that's how we get the maximum value out of the Psalms, is as poetry, is just marvelling at the wonder of God and what God has done and what God can do for us and how God expects us to respond to him. So there you have it. Bird's eye view of the Psalms. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we do truly thank you for your word that we have before us in the scriptures, so readily available to us. And Lord, we thank you for the wonder of how the writers so long ago, as they were moved by your spirit.